As you know, two and a half years ago, I received a death sentence. Worst case of prostate cancer, based on the Gleason scale, most aggressive. Radiation and surgery immediate, or 10 to 12 months to live. I came to you. We prayed. I'm not one who believes in foolishness and calls it faith. But I believe, as I've been preaching in these weeks, you give God the first shot. We fasted and prayed. I went for the scan. They found nothing. The PSA started dropping 25-30% a week until it bottomed out at 0.4. Now, in my age bracket, the PSA can be up to 6.5, and it's considered normal. We rejoiced in God's healing, and everybody relaxed. Some months ago, without knowing what was going to happen, I said I felt the urge to teach and go to the table of the Lord and remind people it's harder to keep a healing than it is to get one. You get a death sentence, it drives you to God. Take the pressure off. What got you there, you stop doing. Now, what triggered it 2.5 years ago was a fast run-up of the PSA, which is a blood test indicator. Doesn't always work with every person. You can have prostate cancer with PSA of 1 or 2. But when that thermometer has proven itself in the inner workings of a body, then you rely on it more than you would until you didn't find out it worked. Mine worked. It rocked along way down below normal, subnormal, until I quit taking the tests every week. But I took them regularly. All of a sudden, 2 to 3 weeks ago, the same thing occurred that triggered this 2.5 years ago. I have no other symptoms. I've been rejoicing in the healing and in my health. There are other symptoms, none of which I have or have had since God's healing strength. Previously, when the PSA shot up and the Gleason test was taken, I had accompanying symptoms. None since, and none now. But what disturbed the doctor and me is the PSA shot up again. A matter of 7 to 9, 10 days, shot up from rocking along the fours, which is way below normal for me. Threes and fours is down in the 30 and 40-year-old age bracket. It shot up rapidly over a period of 2 weeks to 5.7. Went to the doctor again. Their diagnosis is always the same. If the healing testimony is given, misdiagnosis was the original one. Now that the symptoms recur, well, you have cancer, and there's something going on down there, and it's getting very active again. And radiation is suggested. Now, I don't want to suggest to anyone that this church or this pastor believes you should not go to the doctor, go to the hospital, and utilize any and every proven medical technique. As a teenager, I used to be disgusted with fanatical preachers that would hammer at the saints about divine healing and don't go to doctors while they were wearing a pair of glasses to read their text. And their teeth obviously got some care, though some of them, I thought, lived their faith with their mouth when I looked at it. We're not one of those churches that believes you never go to a doctor, you don't take advantage of medical practice. I told one of our staff members who had a sore throat today, get some antibiotics. Start taking some vitamin C. And then trust in God. In other words, as Cromwell says, trust in God to keep your powder dry. But as I preached in the starting message, or one of the starting messages of the current series on faith, when you walk in darkness and have no light, don't let your first action be to strike a match and light a candle of your own doing. Shove it a little out of reach, lest that's all you're going to have. Or trust in God, trust in the name of the Lord, and anchor down on the name that fits your circumstance. Now, as I've said, I have no other symptoms. Could be that God scared the cancer cells to death and I'm returning to normal. I can live with that. That's not a problem at all. I'm still under the range of my age level and I have no other symptoms. But I've lived this out in front of you and determined I would be honest with you with the bad news as well as the good news. And as I said to you two Sundays ago, had I not had the experience of the past and the rapid run-up and then the biopsy revealing all the cells and all the 10 biopsy tubes, all but one totally cancerous and the other one cancerous, a 4 on a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being total. Worst case, very aggressive. I looked at the microscopic pictures, and when I saw it run up again, I figured that it's time to jolt myself and the congregation back to prayer. You did that. Not as well as the first time. First time, you couldn't hardly get in the studio on Monday and Tuesday with the voices of faith. You've grown confident. You've had a 28-year run with a pastor that seems impregnable, and God has been faithful and good in response to my faith. But I didn't think you did as well as you did the first time. And I came last Sunday and showed you the results of that week's test, and it had dropped from 5.7 to 5.3. Not a 25% drop, but thanks be to God, that which was the greatest concern, the rapid run-up, which 2.5 years ago ran up in days to 10.6 before we grabbed the handles of faith and God heal me. This week's results are right in front of me. I already knew them by phone. I just opened it here. When it dropped from 5.7 to 5.3, I even picked up the radiation from my staff people. Whew. And they didn't say it quite like this, and they didn't even think this, but the habits took over. Whew. We don't have to pray as hard now. The scare is over. It's not as bad as we thought it was because it stopped the upward surge and dropped back down to 5.3. We're going to be okay. And the intensity goes out of the fight of faith. This is a fight of faith. The reason I play it out in front of you. I grew up in the revival movement. I grew up in the atmosphere of healing evangelists who would publish the positive results in their magazines and never ever balance it with the brokenhearted people that went home empty. I've grown up in the atmosphere where you sit and look at some, quote, man of God who never has. He walks in some sphere and never has the battles that you have with faith. And I determined, as I have from the day I came here, taking a ruptured and broken congregation that had been lied to by its leadership and information withheld, that you would never read in a newspaper something about me, bad or good, that I hadn't told you first. So I said, here we go again, folks. We know exactly what to do. If God does not enter in and faith does not work, we'll play it out right in front of you. My promise from God is, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Has my faith wavered? No, not at all. We've been here before. We know exactly what to do. As with the last time, I exhausted every avenue of intelligent appraisal of options. My wife probably has memorized every cancer cure book that's been written, and yet I find some people are finding things and sending them that we haven't seen. I thank you for that and appreciate your concern. It might interest you to know, who've listened to me talk about staff problems, and that I have about three or four old guard members left who are not evil people. They're just stale, lost their first love if they ever had it, like overgrown teenagers who've exploited my love. I said to three of them last night, one of whom had done a rather heinous thing and was crying and begging for forgiveness, I said, I figured it out. I figured it out. See, some had been with me 15, 20 years. I said, you're just like Israel. You can't tell me tonight, as I forgive this, not a mistake, just a line is drawn, you don't do this, you don't put that there, and you don't go here, and there's no exception, no option, no discussion, nothing, no exception of any kind. Do I mean what I say? Yes, no exception. You don't open that trunk and put anything in it other than the one thing that trunk is designed for. You understand? Yes. No exception. No decision. Like the tree in the garden. You don't touch it except for its designated purpose. Very next night, violated. Well, I knew it was wrong when I did it, but I didn't know what else to do. Well, I can think of 100 else things to do. But that's beside the point. And it's stress like this that I don't want to have to live with anymore. But I said, I preached this in Romans. God's long-suffering, mercy, postponement of judgment, kindness, designed to produce metanoia, change of heart. Instead, produced the opposite because of an ametanoia nature. How many weeks, you don't ask, sir, how many weeks did I preach on the Old Testament's word for repentance, shub? And I don't like to have to bring before the congregation, but I've been doing it as part of my honesty commitment. Shub, that the prophets began to challenge. Israel had learned, and in the core of their being, in the marrow of their bones, they honestly, a perverse kind of honesty, they honestly believed that God would never forsake them, and that there was no line that they would cross that God would not forgive them. And didn't matter. They would push the envelope, and they turned shub into a cultic ritual performance. Sackcloth, sacrifices, tears, ashes, agonies, crying out. At Kadesh Barnea, these people had done much worse in Egypt as he was trying to deliver them, done much worse at Meribah, done much worse at Rephidim. God didn't tell them there were giants there. They had a rationale. They're sure the grapes and the vineyards and the good land, but there's giants. And what they did wasn't as bad as what they'd been doing. But God had enough. One time too many. And they didn't believe it. I mean, what fools. They wouldn't go against the giants the previous day with God. And now God says, you're going to kill them. They're absolutely convinced that when they now, by hindsight, repent of their action and get up and point the right direction and march in there, God will, okay, these are my people. I mean, God's who God is. He'll go with us and he'll forgive us. He didn't. They got the way beat out of them. And I said to these staff members last night, I said, how can I forgive you? I want to. And I did. I said, how can I forgive you without the other two listening in who had a partial guilt? Being made worse because you old guard members have learned the depths of my mercy and my heart and my genuine love for you. Though I will not tolerate and manipulate you and join forces with your evil, self-preserving ways. But here we go again. If I forgive you, all I do is support your attitude. There is no line. No line that I can draw that you won't cross. Do I think you look for some way to be rebellious? No. Do I think you cross the line because you're just flipping me off? No. I think no matter what you say, the devil will create the situation where this generation with its practical, problem-solving, get the burden off of me mentality, you will confront something and you will be able to rationalize that the rule doesn't apply here and no exception does not mean no exception because this has to be an exception because really what you're doing it for me. You learn a lot about human nature as you study God's book. They had everything in the garden. The tree that he said, no, don't touch it, that became the most attractive one. I'm a pastor. You come on my staff, it's an internship, a paid scholarship in spiritual growth. And I said, the cancer that has been here for so long is the cancer that infected the Israelites. My love has been exploited into presumption until you really do honestly believe that as long as you can justify what you do with good intentions, I'll forgive you, and therefore there's no line you won't cross. Sacrifice galore, but obedience is better than sacrifice. I forgave the person, but I said, I have no hopes for you. I don't. That perfect peace, I'm addressing another problem, which is the cancer. This stress is going to end. And as you know, my wife is, as I announced, ordained by the fellowship and has been appointed by me and my rights as administrative pastor. She's building the new crew. As I came in this morning, they were lined up with a truck. It wasn't superfluous. Good morning, Pastor. Never did I get that kind of response from the old guard. The stress has been killing as I have these 5 years taken what I viewed as spiritual sons and daughters and had to send them out the door. Down, as I said, to less than a handful. And I said to my wife, I cannot, will not allow that frame of mind to develop again. Where people cannot be turned around because man's nature is such they presume on love and mercy and turn it to presumptive sin, there is a limit. This congregation's heard me say, as I wrestled with this problem for 5 years, somebody needs to call my first wife. 23 years, she had the same attitude. I may look like a rock-hard fist, but as our in-house attorney recognized many years ago and said to me, Doc, no outside force on this earth will ever bring you down. It's when you open your heart and someone gets inside. If you ever go down, that's what'll do it. I said to my wife, I will not tolerate it with the new staff you're building. Oh, mistakes. You can make 1,000 mistakes. Honest mistakes. That's not a problem. But when you knowingly decide to substitute your judgments, and like Saul, who knew the sacrifice had to be offered, you do that which is forbidden, you get one warning, and the second time, I don't want to hear their name, I don't want them to get close to me, I don't want to be exploited in my love any longer, I want them gone. No matter what post, no matter what problem, I can do a service with a microphone. As I said some years ago, I got one more trip left in me, and God let me find the joy of my life. I got one more staff building experience left in me. And I'm going to finish this ministry with a staff that will respect the yeas and the nays. Jesus said, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. And God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Do I love those that I've had to cut off? Sure do. They need to be volunteers and come to the church and get saved again. They lost what they had when they came here. But a parent, including a spiritual parent, loves the rebel, loves the sinning son. Joab was a fool who rebuked David for crying when that rotten Absalom was killed. And my Bible says David's a man after God's own heart. And Joab had his guts busted on the ground, as did Jezebel. I like the company I'm in, but the last years of my life will not be spent with a bunch of overgrown 40 and 50 year old teenagers that exploit the love of their father. I forgave that one last night, but this has been perhaps one of the most stressful weeks since I announced this, because these loving old guard staff members just think I am forever. I'm impregnable. Nothing can bring me down. Do I think they love me? Sure they do. Spontaneously, if a tank was coming down toward me, they'd get between me and the tank. But they've been here so long, they presume on mercy, they won't obey. And my Bible says, obey those that have rule over you, for they watch for your souls. And that's not George Bush or the mayor. That's the God-ordained leadership in a church. And I came here with two goals: to return this church to faith. That has been successful. And respect for God-ordained leadership. That's been, with the congregation, successful. With the staff, they respect me because of who I am, not because of the office. That may be a compliment if I want my ego fed. It's a defiance of what I came here to accomplish. Respect for the God-ordained office. I like what the Catholics say. They're right. They're right in this. Their leadership and direction may be wrong, but they say the Pope may be a bastard, but he's the Pope. That's why Catholic members of this congregation are among the most faithful and most useful to God. And there's nothing worse than one of you cantankerous Baptists or Assembly of God people that have been disillusioned by 100 preachers, and therefore you think you finally have found the one you can trust, but you keep him on trial till Jesus comes. Just like the Israelites kept God on trial. I'm going to say to this congregation and to all of you what I said some years ago. I'm not on trial here any longer. You are. And your faith test is in front of you as well as it is in me. But whether you faith or not, me and God will get this done. Now, listen to me. Whoa, sit down. I'm not done yet. I don't need this stress. I started on this side road because that same trunk. And they say, well, why would you make an issue of don't put something in a trunk? Because it happened one time too many, and here's what happened. As a result of me drawing the line and saying, you better not do it again, many of you have sent in everything from vitamins to juices from Tahiti to medical books to helpful, a host of packages, all showing your love and concern at the possible threat of cancer again, you've sent to your pastor. You've seen three old guard people, buried them since the 27th, that's the week I announced it, buried it in that trunk, and never even brought them up to me, much less given them to me, with access many times every day. Oh, tears, and spontaneous emergency. They love their spiritual father and will act. Do I think they care whether I live or die? Yeah, I do. I just think they're so bean-headed and unspiritual and habituated to self-preservation, they just can't conceive of the fact that this cancer will take me down. It's not an issue to them. And your concern is treated the way the sons of Eli treated the sacred gifts of the congregation in Israel. That's why I don't want any sympathy for what I do to these people. And I said to this one, Okay, I'm going to forgive you one more time. And I think all I've done is support your belief that you can cry your way back no matter what you do. But I'm telling you, I will set in motion. You do it one more time. A deliberate, I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And you'll be out of here without me talking to you. But the relevance is, you need to intensify your prayer. I'm still in a bowl of stress. The complete staff overhaul is not finished. The health program and nutrition and exercise. And let me just use one little clue. Exercise uses up some of the glucose in your body, and one of the things that cancer cells feed on is sugar. Every man in this congregation has prostate cancer at least 5 times a day. It does not become cancer as we know it until the immune system loses the battle. That's why so many of you have sent the various books. We didn't just pray last time. I said my wife had read every book written on cancer that we can lay our hands on and search them through the internet. She kept me on a nutrition program. We stayed on an exercise program. Exercise uses up some glucose. It's been a nightmare. As my wife has taken all the responsibility of all the things that you see from the truck out here that is bright and freshly painted, to the new cameras and to the sound system and to the looks of the studio that has been there and to hiring the new staff and to training them and the volunteers. But that means she can't do the things that she did in the last crisis. We'll get through it by faith, but I want to wake you up as a congregation. There's some of you who are not guilty at all, but a lot of you are guilty of just not facing the fact that God has a purpose for you and me to drive us to more faith with this. And now I show you this week. You relaxed last week because it went down from 5.7 to 5.3. This is this week. Can you see it? Not yet. Now let me get over God. We're training new camera people, and don't feel too bad because you've never done this before. I got one here that's done it. You look alike. Are you brothers?
No, sir.
You got it yet? How many can read it? 5 what? 5.6. Is that right?
Yes,
sir. So it shot up to 5.7, dropped down last week to 5.3. This past Wednesday, drew the blood, got the results on Friday, back up to 5.6. We can whip it. We can whip it, and we'll whip it, same way we whipped it the last time. I'm doing my part. God's going to do His part. And as I preached last Sunday, alone, singularly, solely, only, God is my rock. Don't anybody go out and buy flowers for me yet. God's on His throne. I expect you to recognize the devil's been here before too. And a casual response will not get it done. This congregation's always risen to the challenge when you really know it's a challenge. I'm asking you to fast and pray. You'll get a report next Sunday. I'll play this out right in front of you. God is on his throne. I'm quite happy if it stabilizes here. I have concern if next week it keeps shooting up again. Are you going to be praying?
Yes, sir!
All right, I'm interrupting that service. We're live now. That was this morning in the cathedral. And the message that followed will either play later in this time we have on 56 and around the world. But I decided I would come and interrupt the service tonight. I meant for the service to play today on 56 at 2 o'clock. March 17th, the afternoon time, will cease. And sometime in April, we'll add an extra hour from 7 to 11 on Sunday night. And beginning the week of the 17th, which is Sunday, I think, on that Monday, which would be the 18th, Monday through Friday will be on every night from 10 p.m. to 11 p.m. on 56. I hope you'll rejoice over that. I want to talk about what I just announced. I just replayed the announcement I talked this morning. The proof of what I said is here tonight. The first time, 2.5 years ago, when I received a 10 to a 12-month death sentence, there were not enough seats in this studio to hold the people. You rose to the challenge. I didn't even ask you. I asked you to pray with me. But they were standing around the wall behind the seats. I have a little bit of a fear that this congregation has said, okay, been there, done that. He'll apply faith and he'll teach and he'll go to the table of the Lord. The Lord will do it again. No. I'm willing, if that's what God wants, to be the instrument to wake this church up. When I came here 28 years ago, the church was on the verge of bankruptcy. Everyone had written it off, and my friends considered me crazy to come here. And the first few years were a struggle. But now, like the Ephesus church, about the same period of time, you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. But I have somewhat against you, God said. You've left your first love. You are no more allowed a comfort zone than I am. There is no comfort zone in this walk of faith. And like Moses, who needed nothing but God, by the time they got to Rephidim, others had to hold his arms up. In 2 Samuel, First chapter. Now, you remember from the teaching in Psalms, the 18th Psalm is duplicated in 2 Samuel 22. That's why we know that it's in David's old age, because we have the historic setting of the Psalm in 2 Samuel 22. I've been preaching on Psalm 18. Listen to 2 Samuel 22 and see if it sounds familiar. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul, and he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge. Same psalm. One chapter earlier, fifteenth verse. The Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain. His idea was he's going to slay David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. I said months ago, not knowing this current possible crisis would occur, it's harder to keep a healing than it is to get it. It's like the book of Hebrews says, you remain the house of God if you keep doing what you did that made you the house of God. All Christians agree, you get saved by faith. Christ enters your heart by faith. Then you stop faithing. God's not interested in populating heaven with a bunch of little perfect performers. He's got them all around him, angels. He wants faithers. It's all I've preached for 28 years. We will win this battle this time, same way we did last time. When this comfortable congregation, blessed beyond measure, we paid millions more cash for the cathedral this last December. We didn't owe a dime on it. Than the debt that was on this church that was bankrupting it 28 years ago. Where are you tonight? Now, many strangers and many friends across the Los Angeles Basin watch on 56, and of course around the world, because we're live all over the globe. This is key time in our area. I'm not talking to you. I'm glad you watch. I appreciate all your calls. But I'm talking to my congregation. What will it take to wake you up? The lamp going out? Because like it or lump it, David was the lamp, and like it or lump it, I'm the lamp of this ministry. At least these mighty men around David had the good sense to know, at the period it just said, this is the last battle, just before the 22nd chapter. He had won all the battles up to that point, but he was faint. And they decided they could not risk losing him. And in order to avoid that, they had to get on the front line, lest the lamp go out. I understand that. I always want to lead the charge. Where are you tonight? In your spirit. Why are you not here? Go in the bathroom and look in the mirror at the first music break and tell God why you're not here. He already knows, but I'd like you to just put it on your lips and say it. Look yourself in the face in the mirror and ask if you're acting in faith. Just save your own life with the challenge of faith. Am I willing to die to wake you up? In New York minute. That's not God's plan. The Word's supposed to wake you up. And you know you're guilty. You haven't got your shoulders to the wheel the way you have in last times of crisis. Oh, I got this and that to do. And I'm there on Sunday and I pay my tithe. Don't talk to me about the tithe. That belongs to the Lord anyway. And a tenth of your time belongs to the Lord, and I doubt you use that up on Sunday morning. You've always got the truth from me. Always gotten it. You're dumb sheep that need the rod. Well, you can find a church that will tell you you're okay. Do I love you? Yeah. Enough to say what I'm saying. I'm going to do my part. And when the battle's over and won, are you going to be like some of those, the 90-some percent, who were left out of Gideon's band of 300? I have a lot of things I want to talk about tonight. I don't want to have to mess with the reservations for next Sunday. I want those done. You know what you're supposed to do? Got to mail the passes to you by Wednesday noon. Make your commitments. But not only did they show up on Sunday night 2.5 years ago when the first crisis hit, they were there Monday night and they were there Tuesday night. And they were there Wednesday night. I don't ask anybody to give 24 hours a day. All that you do, if you're the Lord's, belong to Him. You're responsible to God for your own work as a steward, your own business, your own job, your own family. God wants you to have some R&R. But Jesus made it clear, nothing can be preferred to Him. Now take it on the chin and kiss the paddle and get on the phone and start getting into this warfare on the right side and do it right now. Where's Los Angeles? They don't say what, where or what they're watching. Where do I send my offering? Dr. Gene Scott, P.O. Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053, we're number one. You like Cuban cigars? Your chickens have lips? I'm smoking one, a Trinidad. Where's the church in Los Angeles? Between 9th and Olympic on Broadway. Enid, Oklahoma asked for a prayer. If you could give me a thumbs up, that would be great. Gino Hills, Pastor, I'm guilty of slacking off. I'll not let you do this alone. You are the lamp. Maywood, what can I say? I'm a voice of faith and I should have been there tonight. Pastor, when they went to the music, we could still hear you talking. Well, I told them, keep the music going, I'm going to the restroom. They just fixed the men's restroom. We thought we were going to have a unisex bathroom here tonight. So apparently, they heard me say that. They hadn't turned me off yet. The light goes out, I'm off. You're lucky. You could have heard a lot worse. Let me talk to you about faith. You don't have to call. I'm going to get called for a few minutes. Then I want them to get the song ready when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Two and a half years ago, my wife and I have been married a year and a half, a month and a half. And I'm sure you've heard this, many of you, but many haven't. A routine blood test revealed that my PSA, and at my age, I'm allowed to be in the range of 0 to 6.5, considered normal. I think it's the age level of 40 to 50 or something like that, and the threes and fours. I've been walking along at 3 and 4, never had cancer in our family. Both my parents died at 86 or 87. Grandparents, no cancer in our family. All of a sudden, my PSA shot up to where it is right now, 5.6. I said, do another one. 3 days later, it shot up to 7.3, I think, or something. I said, do another one. And 3 days later, it shot up into the eights. I then called the hospital we have a good relationship with. The manager of the hospital has been our guest many times in the cathedral. I asked for an appointment with the head urologist. At the same time, they took a blood test before I got there, and by the time I got to the doctor, it was 10.6 in a matter of less than 2 weeks. We did a biopsy. The following Friday, I was October 4th or 5th, 2.5 years ago. Now, the PSA is prostate-specific antigens in the blood that telegraph cancerous activity. And as I said, it's in everybody. As you get older, the immune system wears down. That's why they let the range go up as high as 6.5 in the age level over 60. Your immune system wears down. There's a constant war going on in your body. Now, I don't know what your view of demons is, but I know what the scripture says in Ephesians 6, among the hosts that we fight, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, are pneumaticus. The same word, by the way, pneuma, for the Holy Spirit that has to have an adjective attached. Living, personal beings. Pneumaticos is hoso, with an adjective attached, as Holy Spirit has an adjective. These pneumaticos have an adjective attached, hosts of evil, evil ones, in the air about us. Now, in the war that's around the corner, in that desert, they're going to be wearing suits and protective gear to keep them from breathing in invisible poisonous substances, germ warfare. Now, when Jesus came on the demoniac by the Sea of Galilee, that boy could not have been more than 5'7" or 5'8". And yet 2,000 demons were in him. They talk through him to Jesus. We be legion. That's 2,000. When Jesus cast them out, before he cast them out, they begged that they not be sent to the abyss. Now, the book of Revelation, we call it the bottomless pit, but it's in the Greek, it's abyss, and we get our word abyss as a direct transliteration. Many demons are imprisoned in that abyss, and they'll be let out during the tribulation. These demons and that boy, recognizing Jesus and his authority, begged that they not be sent into the abyss. They asked to be allowed to go into the pigs. And the pigs wouldn't tolerate it. They ran off a cliff into the sea and drowned themselves. Very few people even think about this. We put on a set of brains when we read the Bible that's totally non-realistic. Molecular displacement meant nothing to these demons. They penetrated the hides and the surface of those pigs and went in them, and they went out of the boy. They're in the air about us. That's why Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these forces, of which the last of the list of four, pneumaticos, spirit beings, evil ones in the air about us. You can breathe them in. That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, above all the shield of faith. C.S. Lewis was right. Today's world doesn't believe in the devil because he doesn't carry a pitchfork, dressed in red, and have horns. And in the Screwtape Letters, a young rookie demon was complaining that he wasn't getting the credit, that all the damage he was doing was not being noticed. And he got put in his place by Screwtape and said, we never had it so good. We can do our work and nobody knows we're doing it. Do I think cancer cells are demons? No. But I think if you don't have the whole armor of God, demons will surfboard on them. Do I think viruses are demons? No. But I think if you don't put on the whole armor of God, demons will surfboard on them. That's why I say it's harder to keep a healing than it is to get one. Well, how can you be a Christian and demons penetrate you? Well, you can't if you're a real Christian because you're living in faith. But most of you don't live in faith. Faith is something you turn to when you're in a crisis. That's why I said it's easier to get a healing than it is to keep it. Faith is like isometrics, one of the worst and most tedious kinds of exercises. You've got to exercise it daily and continuously. And the older the saint, the tougher the test. That's written into every book of the Bible. And we got a bunch of pansy Christians that the book of Hebrews is meaningless to when it says, laying aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset, let us run with patience, the King James says, the Greek word's endurance, with endurance, the race that's set before us. The cross came at the end of Christ's ministry. His life prepared him for it. He went up the hill we call Transfiguration. I've been on that hilltop. Took three of the closest associates he had to watch and pray for him. They went to sleep, and then God sent Elijah and Moses to encourage him, and they had a conversation, and the scripture says what the conversation was about for the decease that was set before him. He came to die. He could come and go and save nobody. His perfect life wouldn't save a squirrel. He had to die for our sins. And the promise of the Father was he'd be raised, and every account of the resurrection makes it very clear, God raised him up. He came down from that mountain, having talked of his decease and being encouraged with those two old lions, Moses and Elijah, while those disciples slept, which they would do again in the garden. And as he faced the cross, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but thine. And the agony caused his sweat to turn to blood. The disciples slept again. He said to them, I know the feeling. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Then he said, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. And when he came down from that mountain, the scripture says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what lay ahead. That's why you read the Gospels. The last week comprises the majority of the Gospels. I tell you over and over, if anybody tells you this Christian walk is easy, they're lying to you. Run from that voice as far as you can get. The prince of this world leaves you alone. And no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit drawing. And you are among the luckiest people on earth if God has tapped you on the shoulder. But once you turn from your way, which is the essence of all sin, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, and we have a generation educated in me-firstism. Problem solving to get the pressure off of you. And churches have sold out and cater to you. There's no resurrection, which everybody wants, without the cross. And his wasn't the only cross, and he didn't tell me to bear his, which is why I'm not interested in dragging one around. He said, we're to take up our cross. And I've analyzed that for years. Whatever else it may be, in particular deed, it's you doing that which only you can do to further God's redemptive plan. I couldn't help anybody by being nailed to a tree. My dad pastored a church in Gridley, California, where a previous pastor had his relatives nail him to an olive tree to mimic the pains of Christ. Idiot. Had fights at school all the time because it was associated with that church that was considered idiots. And my dad had to bear the brunt, and I had to bear the bruises of that idiot. He did what only he could do in God's redemptive plan. And the body of Christ teaches that you are not to be replaced or duplicated. When the tap comes and the Holy Spirit knocks on your door, you tend to slip into the idea that God is for you and Christianity is to make your life better. Well, it will in some areas. That's why I claim healing. God doesn't send soldiers into the field and cripple them en route. Healing is one luxury we can claim. Forgiveness of sins is the biggest luxury we can claim. But that just opens the door to the walk of faith. That's why I'm not trying to hide anything from my congregation. I feel the pain my wife and I face, the challenge to our faith, the fears that accompany it, the agonizing decisions that must be made, the balancing of the seen with the unseen, the measuring of where faith and where intelligence is what you face. If you can learn by watching it happen, wonderful. But as the members of this particular body, my congregation, you've got a responsibility. The lamp of this Israel, when it grows faint, you've got to step in the gap. Why I gave the speech about having to play God and forgive and forgive and forgive. Presumptuous sins. The difference. Yes, God will never forsake you. He's got to balance that. If we sin willfully, there remaineth no more remission for our sins. You've got to balance that with presumptuous sins puts you beyond forgiveness. Now, I don't know the heart. That's why I am so forgiving. God knows the heart. How much of the mixture is in there? I want to do this. I know it's wrong, but He'll forgive me. That's presumption. Now, when we faced this test 2.5 years ago, I sat on the porch and said to my wife, before I go into surgery or radiation or the medical options, I got to settle something in my spirit. I don't lay this trip on anybody else. I'm a teacher of God's Word, a proclaimer of His truth. And I said, I have taught for years that healing is in the atonement. And that what is prophesied in Isaiah 53 and what Jesus did at Calvary not only purchased my redemption, but the added icing on the cake, a consequence of Adam's sin, separation from the life of God, and the health that that guaranteed, started the process of sickness. Expose them to the prince of this world whom they trusted more than God and his minions without the daily contact with the source of life. That's why death set in. And it took a while for the immune system to totally break down to the point then instead of 900 years, 70 years became the quota. That's the result of Adam and Eve. I don't think you're sick because you committed a sin, but none of us would be sick if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. And the second Adam at least provided that in this veil of tears. The suffering. He not only bore the consequence of our sin, which was death, the suffering ran its course in him, and that's what the chastisement of our peace means. Musar is the word, which is a punishment designed to restore something that was lost, and it ran the whole course in him because the punishment to obtain our health and well-being, shalom, was upon him. And with his stripe for heal, I said to my wife, I preach this, baby, and I can't... Whatever else may be said about Gene Scott, I can't preach or teach what I do not believe. And I said, before I do anything else, you do the research, I'm going back to the book and see if I can find in Isaiah 53 a door that God can sneak out. And if I've been wrong, and healing is not in that chapter the same and in all the other type pictures of atonement. And I've been wrong. I will come forthright and say I've been wrong all these years. Healing's not there. And you watch me go back to the book, even though I'd written a book in earlier years, Born Blind, on the subject. Night after night, I plowed into the language. I said, I have to settle this before I do anything else. I wasn't afraid of surgery, and I wasn't afraid of sound medical practice. But I can't keep preaching this if it isn't true. You went with me. And every week I brought the PSHS in. I wanted to get a biopsy, and they wouldn't do it 6 months. They said they couldn't do it immediately again because of the internal wounds of a biopsy. And 6 months later, the PSA was down to 1.5, and he refused to do it, saying the risk of infection was worse than... There's no way you got a double 10 Gleason. I don't know if you understand the Gleason scale, but it's been worked out. They take 5 tubes out of each side of the prostate, and they have a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being the fewest and 5 being totally cancerous. All the cells are cancerous. And they take the 2 highest on each side. If you got 5 tubes and the highest one is a 3 and there's some 2s, they'll take a 3 and 2 and add it together, that's 5. And the other side the same, so you have a double number. Mine came out double 10. Every tube was totally cancerous save 1, and it was a 4. Worst they'd ever seen. And very aggressive. I looked at the x-rays, whatever you call them, the pictures. I looked at those vile, half-formed cancerous cells, because that's what a cancerous cell is. It doesn't form fully. It just greedily eats away, half-formed, and produces more. And the immune system is losing the battle of destroying those cancer cells. Double 10 Gleason, very aggressive. If we don't operate, radiate immediately, we'll give you 10 to 12 months to live and a very painful death. With surgery and radiation, maybe 5 to 10 years. That's when I told my wife. She squeezed my arm as we sat in front of the doctor. And then the days following, that's when I told my wife, I've got to settle it. I'm going to the book. Everywhere I turned, words in the King James like sorrows and grief, or holly and macabre, sickness and pain. When he was stricken, the word is nagi, the root word for leprosy, which is why some Orthodox Jews believe Jesus, the Messiah, don't believe Jesus, they believe the Messiah will be a leper. Or he said, Musar is punishment that must run its course to requite something and to get back something that was lost. With his stripes we are healed, and Peter, looking back, said we were healed. The more I dug in, the more my faith grew. There was only one condition attached, the opening passage of the book, Isaiah 53. I'm quoting in Hebrew, me, who? He amin, he amens, lishmu atenu, the hearing of us. Now, there's various levels of faith. Hasa, which runs to the shelter of something. Batak, which leans on something. Amen is that level of faith. And the phrase I coined that brushes the face of God's amen. When you read that God is faithful or God is true or the faithfulness of God, it's a derivative of that word, either amet or amen. We can say God is faithful because his amen, so be it, from which we get that word, is behind the utterance. When he says it, he never has a doubt that his word will happen. It takes a lot of exposure to God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. For our faith to grow to that level where all doubt is removed. You just know. It's a state of mind. I don't live in that state in all dimensions of my Christian walk. I'll face a new challenge sometimes. I think I'm over that. And fear or doubt will intrude. I learn to do what David did. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. But that's not the amen stage. That starts toward it. The amen stage is you are as certain in our small way as God is that what He said will happen. That's the only condition. And as I stayed in the Word and went to the table of the Lord and claimed the promise, healing came. I haven't had a symptom since. I hate to be so crude, but I was in pretty good shape then. We were riding bicycles constantly, playing tennis, riding horses, exercising. But it was harder to get up in the morning than it was. I'd get up tired. The effort of even thinking about going on. I did it. I was up watering the flowers every hour all night long. My wife tells me, and others too, I was beginning to get a grayish pallor. I had symptoms other than the PSA and the biopsy. All those symptoms disappeared, and the PSA dropped to 0.4. Then it stayed until the last couple of weeks, down in the threes and fours, twos, sometimes for a long time stayed under one. And I thought I was returning to a little bit of normalcy. No symptoms of any kind until this, just the PSA, shot up these last few days, 2 weeks. I'm not stupid. All the time we were praying, and I was studying, my wife was researching, we located the surgeon that had done more prostate cancer removals. Of course, the doctor, when he saw the scan, our fasting and prayer, went to the scan, and they could find nothing in my body. And he said to me, "We can cure you now. We take the prostate out, and you're cured." I said, "Well, show me the cancer cells in the prostate." "Well, we can't do that. Microscopic." I said, "We'll do another biopsy." And that's when he told me he couldn't do it for 6 months. I said, "Well, then how do you know he took it? You told me the chance is slim and none. It hasn't gone to the rest of my body. How do you know he hasn't taken the cancer? God hasn't taken the cancer out of the prostate?" Well, we don't when faith's involved. But he warned me every second that I wait, those cancerous cells that in the full body scan had not, in his view, escaped the shell of the prostate, could break out. "You're taking a risk. We can cure you now." I pursued every avenue. They have all kinds of methods. I located the surgeon in St. Louis that had done more prostate cancer removals than anything. And when they tell you they can cure you, they don't tell you. The same week there was a report on ABC, I think it was. Which is the way to go, radiation or surgery, assuming it had not broken out of the prostate? 80% of the surgeons said surgery. 80% of the radiologists said radiate. I located the best surgeon who had done the most, because when they do that surgery, they must cut the urethra, they must cut the nerves that affect all sexual activity. There are side effects, unbelievable. I could tell you a very famous sex symbol in Hollywood who had the surgery. I guess it's late enough I can say never had another erection. And, of course, you know, when the doctors were giving me this advice of death, they had another person there because malpractice is such, they have to be sure that there's a witness to what they say. And he's in the process of giving me the normal speech. Here's my wife of a month and a half, and he's explaining that, you know, there's Viagra and you can do implants. I can tell you another very famous sex symbol, macho unbelief. Steroids ruined him. He's got a pump in his organs, and some of the girls who know told me in my single days, watch out when you start pumping down here on this little button that he pumps on. I remember that when the doctor told me, you knew an implant. I faced the possibility I would have to preach with a condom catheter because you can lose total control of urinating capacities. There is great danger, possibly, to the rectal area and a life of misery thereafter. Then there's the seed therapy where they plant a radiation seed inside the prostate gland capsule. My chief of staff, a Jewish boy, had a very close friend that they did that to, and one of the seeds slipped into the urinal tract, or not the urinal, the urinating tract, and radiated the entire line. A terrible condition he remains in the rest of his life. Now, I, in fun, talked about preachers of faith saying, don't go to a doctor. I never say that. Well, they put their glasses on to read. When they need a root canal, you go to a dentist. Now, I can tell you about C.T. Studd. The man who wrote his life story, his son-in-law, called me one day with the greatest compliment. He hadn't been blessed by teaching. And he wrote a letter, sent C.T. Studd, that giant in faith. He was in Africa. There wasn't much he could do there. Couldn't go to the dentist. And the co-workers with him, as he's having a terrible dental problem, told him he had to go home to get his teeth fixed. And he says, God knows where I am, and he knows about my teeth. The very next day, someone came up the Congo, got out of a boat, and those were not modern communication days, announced himself he'd felt impressed by God to come and work with C.T. Studd in his work in Africa, and he was a dentist. Now, I believe that God does that in situations. But I don't have any hesitancy about going to a dentist. But I told you I had to settle Isaiah 53. And I see a little difference when they're cutting on your vital organs. It carries with it the capacity to cripple you, make you less effective. And I view my life like an Olympic trainer who must stay in the best shape I can stay to make every day of the rest of my life count to deliver His Word. But I pursued all the options. The owner of a major newspaper in Missouri was using the connections that she had to get me to the head of the line. I could fly in my own plane. The surgery immediate. He had done well over 3,000, more skilled than anyone in reconnecting the nerves and all the elements that are severed as they take the prostate out. Oh, a lot of people who have the operation are living, but they don't tell you about their sex life, their urinating problems, their rectal problems, and a variety of other problems. God's a better surgeon. I explored the photon treatment at Loma Linda. They have an ability with light to do the surgery in which they can actually work around the nerves. Doctors will always qualify any recommendation because the results have not been published and the statistical backup is not available. Obvious reason that Loma Linda is funded by millions of dollars in federal grants to do this experimental work that's the most advanced. And if they publish success, and that the experimental phase is over, and the results are known, the grants will cease, because the grants are for experimental development. So why publish the results? At Ken Venturi, the popular golf announcer and former pro, the prostate cancer, went to Loma Linda, raves about the results. 5 minutes a day, no sickness, none of the traits that go with radiation. What I'm saying to you is I explored everything. And some will say, well, why don't you go? I already said, God will show me what to do as you did then. But I said to my wife, before I take any of these medical routes, I have to go back to the book and find out if I've been wrong so I can tell everybody I'm wrong. Instead, I got more convinced. I couldn't find any opening except the condition precedent to the benefit of Isaiah 53 for both salvation and healing. Nihei Amin. Vishnu Atenu. When I thought the healing was complete, I wasn't. I take communion every day. I'm asking God to heal a headache. The daily kinds of things that we face. I thought cancer was over. It's always there. And as demons can surfboard on a virus or cancer cells, the Holy Spirit can surfboard on the immune system and beat the hell out of cancer. But it takes faith. Now, I chose faith as the first resort, last time. And for 2.5 years, all you have to do is look at me. There are no symptoms. Now, maybe I've just returned to normal. Maybe I'm getting younger. Maybe there's more testosterone now. That's another thing that cancer cells feed on. I'm carnal enough not to argue with that. Would you? But if that's the case, the PSA will stop and stay where it's at. It shot up quickly, and that was the telegraph last time. And this time, I'm determined to give God the first chance again and go by faith and attack this aggressively with the Word of God and stay with it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, until the amenness of my faith reaches the amenness of 2.5 years ago. I can't thank God enough for the faith warrior he's given me as a wife. I marvel. My teaching changed her life. I sit back and marvel sometimes. And her love of this work, I didn't even come close to the load she's carrying. She handles Costa Rica, because that man is gone. She handles Anguilla, because that man is gone. She handles the mausoleum because the one who did that is gone. She does all the work with the time buyers and the stations. She controls the edits for the tapes that we have to send. She needs your prayers, too, for strength. I chided her this morning that she didn't stop me while I was preaching, because she was smitten with such a headache that she was nauseous and could hardly sit through the service and was afraid to go out. She didn't want to go out for fear it'd be a distraction. I said, next time, hold your hand up. I'll pray for you, and the congregation will pray for you right then and there. Pray for her. But I'm not too proud to ask this congregation to join me as we go into battle again to hold the healing that I have. Thank God I have no symptoms, just the PSA. Numbers. Like age, it's a number. God's eternal, God's alive, and amen. He said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I'm asking you to rise to the challenge and not just walk by and say, oh, it'll happen anyway. No, it won't. And if God has caused this as we took this mountain, I had a long struggle at my age to buy that cathedral when we have a sanctuary in Glendale, which we still use, and this studio here. But we took that mountain. And I have a lot of chapters in Romans yet to finish. And God may be doing this for you and your family, that together we will prove what the body of Christ is supposed to be, the house of faith. Now, I want, when they ring the golden bells and the phones are open again, I don't want the stress of having to beat on you to get your reservations. The Word of God doesn't mean that much to you. Call in and say, I don't want to come anymore. But if you're going to come to the cathedral, then give me and God and His Word the dignity of making the reservation and doing it before Wednesday. Now, get on the telephone. Now, I appreciate the fact that so many of you are on the phone. Just keep calling and making your reservations. But I've had so many calls from a lot of people. And when are you going to make a CD, or does Melissa have any CDs? So I decided to make one. Just that, I think it may be that same cut. But here is a CD-ROM that you can put in your computer, and it'll play with sound and picture. But the same CD-ROM you can put in your CD player in your car or home or anywhere, and it plays only one song on it. It just keeps rolling that same song over and over and over again. Take a picture close-up of it. There it is. When they ring the golden bells, Melissa's singing, and this may be the first. We can go and make fancy CDs, or we can just make a cut of what's done in the cathedral. Melissa was suggesting that we add that one where I play the sax and do one with me playing the sax and her singing the song. We're thinking about it. But this one's available. But I have no idea. Now, look, we never sell anything as a church. We have a wholly owned, tax-paying subsidiary, Dolores Press. And Dolores Press does all the selling. They'll put an address on the screen in a minute. But I put a camera over here. I got 100 of these sitting right here. 100 of these CDs, which is the first batch we just turned out. Now, a lot of people have been asking. I got the first one. In fact, I'm going to take the first two or three, so I got one in each of my cars. But I have no idea what it's selling for. What do these normally sell for? I have no idea. Huh?
$20.
$20? For both the picture for the computer and the sound for the car? I mean, I think you pay so much for a music CD that you put in your car, and then there's how much you pay for a CD-ROM that you put in your computer that plays sound and picture. Now, somebody said $20. Is that just a CD-ROM, or is that an ordinary CD? Ordinary CD. What do you pay for a CD-ROM that has picture and sound? Anybody know? Oh, heck. Let's just sell them for $30. If you don't want to pay that much, you shouldn't get it anyway. That way you can get the CD-ROM. And, well, you say, I don't have a computer. I just want the CD. Sorry. That's all we got. $30 includes tax, shipping. I don't want any of that. For the first 100, by then I'll know what they're supposed to sell for. The first 100 or $30. Is that clear? Don't make the check out to me. Don't include it in a contribution check. Don't ever mix what you give to God and the church with buying something. We don't ever say for a contribution of not less than, we'll give you this. That's just a sneaky way to avoid taxes. Dolores Press pays taxes. It's a profit-making corporation, 100% owned by the church. They do the selling. Dolores Press, 1501 South Glendale Avenue, Glendale, California, 91205. And just ask for the bells. Melissa, the bell, B-E-L-L-E, and the bells, the song. When they ring the golden bell, it's the only Melissa, CD we're offering. You can have it for $30, including the tax and shipping, for the first 100, the first 97. But I get the first 3. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
You know, I like KDOC. They put up at the station break, they put up, just, they don't say anything, just put up a identification. You know, it's throughout the program on Channel 56, they have KDOC. But the dock is prominent.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that nice?
Yes, sir.
As I said, we'll be on every night starting March 18th. That's about a week away, isn't it? Close. Every night from 10 to 11, Monday through Friday. We may add Saturday, so we'll be on every night. And then sometime in April, we will add the 7 o'clock hour. And we'll be on from 7 to 11 on Sunday nights. Now, I've decided not to play the message from this morning's service. You'll get to hear it either next Sunday afternoon, and I don't want my staff to take policy from this discussion. But you'll either hear it next Sunday afternoon, and then Sunday evening, we'll play, as we normally do, the Sunday morning service. So next Sunday we'll still be on in the afternoon at 2 o'clock, so next Sunday we'll probably play, though I'll decide that between now and then, this Sunday service, which is not playing tonight because we're here live, and then next Sunday service we'll play at this time, next Sunday night, and then I have time to come on live at 10 o'clock after the service plays. But this song and these CDs and CD-ROM, 97 of them are yours for $30. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
I'm talking about something else. You can call if you want, I don't care. I'll take a controversial stand right now. It's going to get a lot of calls. And you voice of faith can sit down by where phones are ringing. But answer the phones. Just keep your voice down. Because I want the reservations to come in. I still need about 300. We've got to have 300 by noon Wednesday. The cathedral is what you see on television. We don't try to lasso you. We don't try to convert you. All I demand is recognition. You're coming to a college-level classroom. You come respectfully. You pay attention. And you can leave. You can spend as much time as you want looking at the greatest Bible collection on display in 55 stations, four floors, really, that's ever been assembled in private hands, original manuscripts that trace the history of the Bible to our present day. The children are taken in air-conditioned buses with adult supervisors to a museum. We have 40-some of them within a few minutes of the church. They're ready for our kids from 2 to 12. They go to these fine museums. I'm getting thanks from kids calling in tonight for taking them to the Natural History Museum today. I want them to know their pastor's taking them. They don't have to close their minds to be a Christian. Then when they're 12, they understand it's a privilege to come into the sanctuary. Teenagers, until they're married or of age, are going to sit with their parents, whether they like it or not. It's just part of my old school attitude of teaching respect for God's house, God's man, God's word. and for your parents if you come with them. Don't have any delinquents in our church. But do it, throw them and the kids out. This is not a mission downtown. It's a college level classroom in the Bible. Only those who want to learn should be there. And that's why I ask for passes. I want to know that you have at least made the effort and testify by making a reservation that you understand and want to be there for the teaching. You can stay home and watch. I want people there that want to hold my arms up and be the inspiration of the classroom as I teach to the world. Nursery care up to 2 years of age. Easy to find. There are buses that come from Hemet and from Orange County. Call the Voice of Faith and they'll give you the bus route. You can pick us up on the internet 24 hours a day. GE3, transponder 20, 24 hours a day. Shortwave all over this world, multiple frequencies, all of which the Voices of Faith can give you. We cover the world. And on the small KU band 3-meter dish, we have our own DirecTV, but you have to buy the dish, and we have a company that we get no profits from it. They do it as a service that can supply the dish pre-programmed to our KU band satellite for people that live in areas that are zoned, preventing the large dish. But what I want to talk about is I see President Carter weighed in today on the war in Iraq. His religious convictions do not let him support a war that's done unilaterally. Well, number one, whether I like the war or not, I believe in being honest, there's not a unilateral act. There are nations that are supporting the United States in this effort. The United Nations has not spoken its final voice yet. But even if the United Nations does not go along with it, it's not a unilateral act. And I'm enough of a history major and scholar to hear the ring of self-righteousness in an ex-president saying his religious convictions force him to condemn this unilateral action if the United Nations does not approve it as not a just war and morally wrong. That sing-song is what made Hitler rise to power when the religious leaders of Germany could have prevented it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer escaped to the United States, and under the friendship care of Reinhold Niebuhr, on whom I did my doctoral dissertation, had a professorship in the United States, and guilt sent him back to martyrdom. And in prison by the Nazis, he wrote The Price of Discipleship, because the dumbhead theologians of Germany, the liberals, of which Niebuhr was a leading voice, felt the choice was between war and peace. No, it wasn't. And no one articulated the tragic choice more than Reinhold Niebuhr. The choice was between war and tyranny. And the tragic choice was, if you chose war to defeat tyranny, there was a chance to obtain peace without tyranny. But if you bowed to tyranny in the name of peace because of an unwillingness to go to war, you would never have peace. Now, I don't find a lot that George Bush does to approve. I admire his guts. And the Iraqis are saying, no matter what they do, the United States is going to go to war anyway. And I'm saying tonight, no matter what, no matter what, there are those in the United Nations that won't go to war. There's a time to shoot the engineers and start production. And I listened to the news commentators trying to say in the news conference to George Bush, well, the polls say the people are against you. No great leader in this nation ever looked to the polls. That's what Profiles in Courage was about. It wasn't written by Kennedy, but he got the credit for it. And I'm with what another man said. The only thing that I was disappointed in what George Bush said in response to the answer about polls, and he brought up the riots and the protests for international trade. He should have said, I laid my hand on a Bible. I'm the executive head of this nation. I do what I think's right, not what's popular. We're safer with a president like that if he does it for that reason. I doubt Lincoln could have got a popular vote. We waited too long. We waited for Pearl Harbor before we got in the Second World War. I taught a series of lessons before the other, or during the other Gulf War. Don't anybody call Saddam Hussein dumb. He has been an absolute student of fascism. Addicted to Adolf Hitler, but beyond him in his knowledge. Mein Kampf is like a Bible to him. He has studied fascism. Now, whether this is the time to go to war or not, when it happens, it's time for the protesters to shut their mouth and get the job done. And then vote Bush out if they don't like it and if they got the votes. We don't need another Vietnam. With soldiers over there dying, with a bunch of weak-sistered cowards marching around in the name of peace who haven't got an answer to the tyrants of this world. And well, isn't Korea worse? Yes! But they're smart. And though we may be able to fight on two fronts, there are people there, Japan and China, more at risk, capable of taking care of themselves. Isn't anybody else capable of withstanding Saddam in the Middle East? I'm going to tell you something else. French. The other thing I'm disappointed Bush about is why didn't he bring up Chamberlain in his speech? Give the Nazis more time. First, Austria, then Poland, and France gets swallowed up. I want to tell you something. A few short weeks, relatively, ago, well, let me talk about the euro first. The European Union went on a common currency, opened their borders like traveling between Canada and the United States. And a common currency. Britain and two other fringe European nations refused to join the European Union in the common currency of the euro dollar. Britain. They're going to keep their own currency like we have ours. A few short weeks ago, the euro was worth 87 cents against the U.S. dollar. Now, the euro is $1.10 against the U.S. dollar. The price of gas has gone up 3 times the price of crude oil. Oil still runs the world. People say this about oil. Well, sure it is. Until you stop driving cars and using oil, about everything international is going to be about oil. Nations, because this has been the standard, nations can only buy oil from essentially all the oil-producing nations with dollars. Can't buy it with euro dollars. They have to have a stock of dollars. They can't do what you do in the United States. You can't go even to Europe and just spend dollars without a conversion. But oil is bought by dollars. Nations bargaining for oil buy in dollars. Can't buy it with anything else. It's marked for dollars. There is a move to change the oil buying unit from dollars to euro dollars. And the one nation that's about to change and say we will only sell oil in euro dollars is Iraq. Now, if the other nations go the same way, there will be an economic hit on this country matching the depression. Because all the countries that are holding dollars, that must have dollars to buy oil, will have to dump their dollars and convert to euro dollars, and it's just a simple law of supply and demand. When nations are dumping billions, particularly the oil nations who hold billions of dollars, dump those dollars until the supply is well beyond the demand because the nations need in their coffers euro dollars if that's the only medium to buy oil. A disaster will hit this country. That these peace protesters will be walking in food lines like my dad remembered in the Depression. Now, who stands to profit the most? The very nations that are opposing a war. Because if we take Iraq, dollars will still be used to buy oil. So get out of your idealistic asteroid orifice and face the world as it is today. And I never thought I'd ever say this, but thank God for George Bush, that don't mess with Texas Saturday Night Live joke, who has set his face and has the guts to do it. We sat around and talked idealism while Hitler gobbled up Europe. There are ways to gobble up the country. Money is a bigger weapon today than guns. And little poverty-stricken North Korea, you almost wish they'd fire off a nuclear weapon so you could burn the whole nation off the face of the earth. They are not a threat to the world. Iraq is a threat to the world, and they are counting on the fact that they can persuade these veto-holding, France in particular, nations until Bush is out of office, because they have seen for 12 years we've never had a president with the guts to let our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. And I've literally prayed for a Teddy Roosevelt to come along. We may have one. America has been abused around the world as if stopping being powerful will make us popular. We're hated because we're the best. That's the way it always is. We won't be hated any more for wiping Saddam off of the map than we are now. But we may be frightening people a little more, so kick the hell out of them, George, and that's my opinion for the night. Now you get on telephone, give me your opinion. We're coming into a half hour, but they don't make station breaks on the half hour. I don't have to pay any attention to it, do I? No. Answer my own question. Some pretty good messages. Pasadena, brand new person. I'd like to come to the cathedral next Sunday. I went to UCLA back in the day, the year I graduated, Star Wars came out. We were lined up on Wilshire. I turned around and see this distinguished-looking gentleman with three other distinguished-looking gentlemen. It was Dr. Gene Scott. It's interesting how my life has had so many turns. I anticipate with great pleasure my visit to the cathedral on Sunday and to listen to Dr. Scott teach there while in his presence. That's very nice. You know, there was a time I was a good sax player. Drove my parents crazy. 3 and 4 hours a day, 13 years classical training on the sax. In fact, 1 year, my teacher made me spend 2 hours a day with just the mouthpiece and the neck developing tone. He said, anybody can stick that thing in their mouth and honk and finger, you're going to develop a tone. That's the first thing you lose when you lose your lip and practice stops. And when I came here, I had not touched the saxophone in 15 or 20 years because I could no longer play it like I used to play it. And I knew the difference. And then one day I challenged the people. They'd heard I played the sax, that if they'd fill the building, I'd play it. And they filled it. And it was agony. Those first few times that I played it because I hadn't touched it in years. And the songs that I remembered, I didn't have music for them. I couldn't remember them anymore. But I did it, and the people liked it. Now, my wife, she's determined to get me to play my sax again. And on anniversary Sunday, I accommodated her by pulling that old tape out of the archives. And that one I had, that was at the Beverly Theater, and I had played a few times. I still sort of cringe because I know how Michael Jordan must feel that he can't make the moves that he used to make. But at least he stayed with it. I listen and I know what I used to be able to do and can't do anymore. And then a few more times I'd pull it out. And then when I was just beginning to start to get a little bit of my lip back with considerably changed dental work since the days that I had played, then I'd lay it down again. And she'd been persuading me, and I've got 3 or 4 saxes, but the one that I normally play, I can't find the neck piece and the mouthpiece. And I had a special mouthpiece because the development of tone over the years, I had to shave the mouthpiece down until I had the space that I could move between the notes if I wanted to, like a violin between a couple of notes. And I can't find, I know I must have taken it out at one time to try to practice with just the mouthpiece and the neck piece, and it got separated from the sax, and it's somewhere. And if she didn't trust me so much, she would believe I deliberately hidden that neck piece and mouthpiece. But I honest, I didn't. And I don't much want to play it without my tried and proven mouthpiece and neckpiece. But she pulled a lot of them off of the archives of 28 years. The few times that I took the sax out, that was one of them. That must be 10 or 15 years ago right there. And one of them, she played, I said, no, you can't play that one. That embarrasses me. That was apparently the first or second time that I played the sax after I not that Sunday. I remember what I played that Sunday. I played When They Ring the Golden Bells for You and Me. But I must have, the following week or something, because the people liked it, brought it to King's House 1. And I tried to play Blues in the Night. I hadn't played it in years. I couldn't remember the words and couldn't remember the notes. So I made some real screw-ups on it. And I said, I don't want to play that one. But she said, I like it. And I said, well, it's going to embarrass the hell out of me. But she's very persuasive, and I can tell you what I'm going to collect for this from her. I haven't had surgery yet, and I don't think I'm going to, but I'm collecting big on this one. So I will endure this pain of this that will crunch me down in the chair because of what I recognize that I missed a couple of notes. I missed several things. I was trying to learn the song as I played it. But it's fun, I guess. My wife said she liked it. And I like what I'm going to get for doing this. So have at it. Let it go. She's running away from me. She's running away from me. All right. Get on the telephone. Portland, Oregon says, I sure hope you get this song on the sax on CD because it sure makes getting on the phone hard. You know, some of you are saying, I can't wait till I get to the bookstore on Sunday so I can get that CD of Melissa. Well, the 97 will probably be gone because first come, first served, and the calls are coming in pretty fast on the CD. If there's any left, they'll be in the bookstore Sunday, but that's the risk you take. Los Angeles, caller asks, who's that playing the saxophone? The boy's face says, I told him it was Dr. Scott when he was older. He laughed and said, y'all say, get on the telephone. Okay, no more calls for a few minutes before this hour is finished. I'm going to take us to the table of the Lord. I've already taught the opening of Isaiah 53 and finished the calls you're on, be courteous. It just don't take any more. The opening words, Mihe Amin Lishmu Atenu, who he amens, the hearing of us. That's the only condition on Isaiah 53. It is beyond debate that there's more reference to physical healing in the description of the atonement in Isaiah 53 than there is to sins, transgressions, and iniquities being laid on Christ. The King James clouded that. The translators obviously didn't believe in divine healing. So they substituted words like sorrows and grief and being stricken, and the English word peace, which doesn't even come close. Peace in the English is cessation of againstness. Shalom is positive. It's well-being. Go to any lexicon. Shalom is translated well-being. Same is true in the Aramaic. Well-being, which includes health. And taking nothing away from it, that's what gets us access to God and God's access to us. Our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions were laid upon Him. But when you get past sorrows and griefs and stricken and peace and translate the Hebrew words He picked up NASA, our sickness, Holly, our pains, Macabre, and NASA's to pick up, and Sabal carried him away. Same word used for the scapegoat that carried the sins off into the wilderness. He picked up our sins. He picked up our transgressions. But he also picked up our sicknesses, our pains. He was stricken, Nagi. And the punishment he suffered means the penalty, the consequence of Adam and Eve's sins, had to run their course. He had to die. That's what the blood at the table of the Lord is signified by the wine. The penalty for Adam and Eve's sin, death. The accompanying penalty, separation from the source of life, was the slow death of sickness and disease. And I think the breakdown of the immune system. Well, science will tell you the body's created to be immortal, but it breaks down. Like a golf cart that has to go to the charging shed. Henry Grumman defined life as capacity to relate to one's environment. Adam and Eve had the constant capacity and the constant experience of relating to the environment, the source of life that breathed into them, and they became a living soul. Their sins walled them away. And for the sin, the consequence had to run its course. He had to die. His blood was spilled. The sickness had to run its course, laid on him. Rotherham has imagined that the reason the earth was darkened and the reference his visage was marred in the 52nd, God buffeted him with every sickness known to man. Punishment, musar, requitement of our well-being was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The reason there's two elements at this table that we are to remember when we remember what the Lord did at Calvary, prophesied in Isaiah 53. If there's only sin being taken care of, all you need is the cup, symbol of the blood poured out that makes us worthy. And Paul never warned people about partaking unworthy. We're all unworthy. He warned against partaking unworthily. That's an adverb. Modifies the action, not the actor. And he defined what partaking unworthily is. Not discerning. The word means not distinguishing. This bread and this wine from ordinary bread and wine. And failing to focus in, that's why I teach at the table of the Lord, focus in on its meaning. The wine symbolizes the price he paid to propitiate, make adequate payment for our sins. The bread's there because he carried, picked up and carried the sicknesses also. We are not exempt from tribulation and trials in this world. The servant is no better than the master. But he did give us this one benefit. We can be well as we walk this walk of faith. Well-being is our portion because the sickness ran its course on him. That's what took me to faith. The only condition is that certainty that comes from seeing this is what actually happened in the Word and what is the promise, until our spirits can rise to the amen level. So be it. No doubt. I pick up the cup. I don't have to be worthy. I partake worthily when I discern. He paid it all, and just as I am, I come and look through this cup of wine and claim the promise with certainty. I don't have any doubt about it. I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Take it with me. A little harder, because it hasn't been taught as effectively. It's not ordinary bread. Though it's not the literal flesh of Jesus, I don't believe that. But we're to pause and we're to focus on it like an Orthodox church member on an icon, seeing past the icon to the reality it portrays. He didn't just shed his blood. He picked up our sicknesses. The beginning of that phrase is akin, surely, truly, verily, with a certainty. He picked up our sicknesses and carried them away. And it ran its course on him that we might have well-being. And with his stripes, I was healed. Say amen to that. And healing is your portion tonight as we take the bread in Jesus' name.